We echo Tim's prayer. Help us to trust you. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to believe you, Lord. Thank you for those promises that Tim referred to. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Father, he is one of your promises to us. You've fulfilled your promise to pour out your Spirit. And so we thank you that your Spirit is alive in us, is at work in us, is at work through us, Lord, as we minister to one another the way has happened this morning. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit through the band, through the prayers, through the word, through the words of encouragement, words of knowledge, words of prophecy. Lord, we thank you for how you're at work among us this morning. And now as we open your word together, which was inspired and is inspired by your Spirit, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would hear the voice of your Spirit and your ministry would continue during this time also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I jumped up after Tim's prayer because in so many respects, it's the perfect introduction to my sermon this morning. The young people are heading out to submerge. Children are already in King Zone, I believe, but if not, they're heading out to King Zone as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, if you will. In the next few weeks, we're studying some of the women of the Bible, some who are well known, some who are not so well known. This morning, we're going to look at something of the life of Sarah. I'm going to have to carry it on tonight because there's no chance of squeezing it all into one service. So this morning and this evening, we'll be looking at something of the life of Sarah. We're going to start by looking at Abraham, as it happens, from Romans chapter 4. I haven't been all that well this week, to be honest with you. And like Tim, it's good that we can be honest with one another. I mean, I haven't been physically well. I've had a cold or whatever it is, a heavy cold that's going around, the lurgy. Everyone, or lots of people seem to have at the moment. And man flu, you're quite right. If Esther was here, she'd say a big amen, Jamal. But either way, I haven't been so well. But I'm feeling better now, as it happens. Just a sore throat to contend with. But Joy is going to be preaching soon. We're going to be preaching on Sarah, Rahab, Esther, the Shunammite woman, who is far less well known, women like Priscilla and Lydia and so on. And Joy sent me a text message midweek saying, I'm sitting with the Shunammite woman, which was shorthand for I'm preparing my sermon on the Shunammite woman. I knew what she meant. I'm sitting with the Shunammite woman, or I'm enjoying sitting with the Shunammite woman, the text message said. And so I was in bed, laid up in bed, but I was studying Sarah, ready for this morning, ready for today. And so I started to put a text together in response. And thankfully, I double-checked what I was about to send, because my text message went like this. Her text message said, I'm sitting with the Shunammite woman. My text message said, in shorthand, I'm in bed with Abraham and Sarah. And then I realised, Joy might understand what that means, though she might not. But somebody looking over her shoulder might get completely the wrong message. So I quickly deleted it all and then said, I'm enjoying studying the life of Abraham and Sarah. And let's look at something about Abraham to open up in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Against all hope, this was a hopeless situation. It was against all hope that Abraham in hope believed, he trusted. He put his faith in God's promise. And so he became the father of many nations. We've been praying for some of his offspring this morning. He became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, stars in the heavens. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I like that, because there are many a Christian and there are many churches that we could go to, and people just deny the facts. That's not faith. Denying facts is not faith. Being sick and saying, I'm not sick, is simply denying the facts. Having a problem in our marriage, but saying, I have the perfect marriage, is not faith. It's simply denying the facts. Being out of work and saying, I have lots of income and I have the greatest job in the world, praise the Lord. That's not faith. That's denial. Abraham faced the fact. We should do just the same, like Tim praying out this morning. Many a church will turn up for an hour or two on a Sunday or whenever they turn up, and they put on their mask, they put on their facade. And that's the real problem. The problem isn't the problem. The problem is pretending there isn't a problem. We need to face up to facts the way Abraham did. And that doesn't deny God's power, doesn't deny God's willingness. But without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And he faced the fact that Sarah's womb was also dead, his wife. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Fully persuaded. That's a wonderful place to be in. And I think it's reassuring for us to look at the lives of women like Sarah. And we could look at the life of Abraham, but we're not going to in this series. But to look at women like Rahab and Esther and Lydia and so on. And to look at their lives and to know that in spite of their weakness and sin, God still used them. And God even still commended them as people of faith. Because there were those high mountain moments when, yes, they had their valley times, but the high mountain moments when they said, God, I am fully persuaded. You've made a promise and you will keep it. I am choosing, as Stuart said, I'm choosing, Lord, to trust you in this thing. I'm choosing to believe and to partner with your will for my life. I'm choosing to consent to the fact that though my wife is barren and though I'm nigh on 100 years old, I consent to believe that you've said it and therefore you'll do it. And we'll come on to that far more this evening. I wonder whether you've ever doubted God, having said all that. Have you ever doubted God? I know I have. I wonder whether you've ever led people astray. We're going to come on to see that Sarah did all these things. I know I've led people astray. I suspect if you're honest, you'll say yes, you have too, at some point or other. I wonder whether you've ever lied. We don't like to confess to that, do we? We might try to water it down and say it was just a white lie. It was just a half lie. I wonder whether you've ever lied. Churchill said, the person who claims never to have lied is the person least to be trusted. We've all lied. Let's have a look at Sarah, turning to Genesis chapter 12. All the way at the start of your Bible. Page 10 in the Blue Church Bible. And it's given the name Genesis because Genesis means the beginning, the start. And Genesis gives us the account of the start. Interesting that the history given us in the Bible goes back beyond any other history book, because it doesn't only start with creation. There are some who claim to know the beginning. Well, this gives us before the beginning, that there was God. And interestingly, the history of the Bible gives us after the end. We know what comes after this world gets wrapped up. And in Genesis 12, we read of the inception of this people group who become the Jews, Israel, the Hebrews. And in verse 10 of chapter 12, we read this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Say down with me. you sound how I feel. Say down with me. He went down to Egypt. That's the pertinent phrase. It was a downward journey. It was a downward spiral to Egypt to live there for a while. He was supposed to go up to the promised land, but he didn't. He went down because the famine was severe. He wasn't supposed to go down. He didn't have gone down. God would have provided for his needs. And yet, did you remember that in Hebrews 11, we didn't read the rest of it, but Abraham is held up as an example of faith. And yet, like you and me, he made his mistakes. He went down when he should have gone up. Verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Oh, how sweet. What a kind, caring husband. I don't think so. Read on with me. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister. so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Well, what he was saying was, yeah, save my skin, save my bacon. Just lie. Well, in actual fact, she was his sister, as it happened, but only his half-sister. And Abraham might well, like you and I often do, justify his actions and say, well, it's true to some extent, and it was. But he knew full well what he was doing, and he said to his wife, listen, lie for me. And she did. She loved her husband, and so she did what he asked of her. I suspect that most wives, including my own, would certainly not be willing to lie in that way, because what came of it is she essentially gets married off. She knows she's married to Abraham, but she gets placed as somebody else's wife. And, I mean, nowadays that would be grounds for divorce, wouldn't it? But she went along with her husband's wishes. Wrongly, though, we have to say. And she could justify her actions and say, well, I lied because my husband told me to, and my husband asked me to, and I love my husband. Well, all that might be the truth. That all might be the case, and it was. But she was still lying in what she did. She was a liar. Incredibly, God gets them out of this scrape, but incredibly, we won't turn to it this morning, but you can look at it in your own time in Genesis chapter 20, they do precisely the same thing all over again. And how true is that of us as well, that we make the same mistakes again and again? But our God is a God of grace, and he dealt graciously with them the second time round. I suspect, again, that perhaps if you and I were in God's shoes, we would have said, you haven't learned anything. You've done it all over again. Now you've made your bed, lie in it. With Abimelech, in that case. But God doesn't do that. In actual fact, God orchestrates the situation such that Abimelech is glad to get rid of Sarah in the end. He's glad to give her back to Abraham. God gives him a revelatory dream, and he says, hey, why did you lie to me? God's revealed to me what the case really is. Have your wife back and go. And go with my blessing, but why have you done this to us, he asks. Because on two occasions, Sarah lied. We're just getting to the reality of not airbrushing out the faults and failures of these women. And Sarah certainly had her faults, her failings and her weaknesses. We all do. And these types of people give us permission to be real and to acknowledge that we are all works in progress. In fact, Ian is going to be leading a Freedom in Christ course soon for men here. I'll be on it because I know that my position is in Christ and no one can alter that. But I know that my condition in life doesn't always match up to my position in Christ. Who he's set free is free indeed. And sometimes I don't consent to that freedom. And so I'll be on that course again to study all over again. I've done it before, but to study all over again who I am in Christ. And I invite you to do the same, any of you men among us. Speak to Ian, who was sharing that word of encouragement earlier. Speak to him today and tell him, yes, I want to learn more about my freedom in Christ. Sarah lied, and then Sarah also led people astray. Genesis chapter 16, just flick on a page or so. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. We read about that promise in Romans chapter 4. And the promise was that there would be a miraculous son born to Sarah by Abraham's seed, and that they would have this son together. Sarah tries to shortcut the process. And we'll read of that now in Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. We would wonder, how does that work out? Well, it wasn't entirely uncommon in those days that the husband would have a child by the maid servant, and then the child would be taken on as if it was the son of Abraham and Sarah. And so she says, look, others do it. Let's do something similar. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. It was a problem for their family life, but let me tell you, it's a huge problem to our world to this day. If you watch anything of the news, and we just prayed for Israel that had its election this past week, its elections. Many of the nations who are anti the Jews and wish to wipe them off the face of the planet and all the rest of it, they're descendants of this child who gets named Ishmael. The Jewish people are descendants through the line of, who will come to, Isaac. But there was, even at this point, enmity in the family. And that enmity still exists to this day. It's why we have to be really careful what we say. She lied, and then she led her husband and Hagar astray. It was her advice, it was her bright idea. We need to be very careful, the words that we speak, the things that we say. What do they say? Be careful what you wish for. She needed to be far more careful. We don't only need to be careful of our words, we need to be careful with our actions too. Her actions resulted in all these crazy things that are still going on to this very day. But she lied, then she led astray, and then we see, turn to Genesis chapter 18, in fact it will be on the same page most likely, at chapter 18 and verse 9, we see that she laughed. Well, you might think, that's good, isn't it? That's nice, she was a woman who laughed, but it wasn't for a good reason, I'm afraid. Genesis 18 and verse 9. Three men, strangers, had visited Abraham, and he shows them hospitality, kindness, and they ask, where is your wife Sarah? She's there in the tent, Abraham said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It's not entirely clear who these three men are. Certainly some commentators will suggest that one of them was the Lord. And the Lord is making this promise, reiterating this promise, and says, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, we read on, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She laughed in doubt. She laughed because it was mocking that this would ever really happen. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And all God's people said, no, nothing's too hard for the Lord. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied again, I insert, and she said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. She lied consistently, habitually, as it happens. She led astray, and she laughed in mocking doubt. She doubted that she could have a child at the age of 87. Well, who wouldn't doubt that, frankly? Isn't it tempting to say, well, let's be fair on this poor woman. 87 years old. Who wants a child at 87 years old? I just turned 40 this year, as you well know, and we've now got two youngsters in our home, a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old who we're looking after, brother and sister. And I don't fancy having a child at the age of 87, thank you very much, Lord. I'd forgotten how much energy it requires to look after young children, having our own now almost 18 and 19 years of age, 17 and 19. I can't blame the woman for laughing at such a thought, that at the age of 87 with a husband who's 100, well, this is ridiculous, was her thought. And how tempting it is to think that. So, folks, she lied, she led astray, and she laughed in mocking doubt. But that isn't really the long-term focus of Scripture on Sarah, as it happens. It's nice that we all have our history. Perhaps it isn't so nice for some, as it happens. We all have our history, but our history need not determine our destiny. And the Scriptures really focus on who she becomes, not so much who she was. It's real about who she was. I love that about the Bible. It doesn't airbrush people's reality, who they were and what they went through. But it focuses far more on their destiny than on their history. And our history need not determine our destiny. Because, yes, she lied. Yes, she led astray. Yes, she laughed. But Sarah left. She left her past behind her. We have to give her credit for this. The Scripture certainly does. Both her and her husband, but she had to consent to it, going back to Stuart's point. She could have said, you go on your way, Abraham, but I'm staying right here in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. And in those days, it wasn't anything like it is nowadays. It was ahead of its time. It had some very beautiful villages, towns, and cities. It was a good place to live, not a war-torn wreck like it is today. So, looking at it from her perspective, why leave friends? Why leave family? Why leave comfort? Why leave the good times behind in the hope of something? But that's precisely what her and Abraham did. Against all hope, they hoped. We can do just the same with the Holy Spirit working in us. Whatever our situation might be, however dire it may have become, we have a family problem. We needn't deny it. We can face the fact. And even against all hope, we can say, God, I hope, because there's nothing that's impossible for you. Lord, my work situation is horrendous, or I don't even have employment, or the business is failing, God. And I'm not going to deny those facts. I'm going to face the facts. But, Lord, against all hope, I'm going to hope. Because you're still God, you're still at work in my life, and there's nothing too difficult for you. Lord, I'm racked with pain. I've been given the diagnosis. Might even be said that it's terminal. But Lord, against all hope, I face the fact, but I put my hope in you, that you are God and you heal. Now, and the title to my sermon this morning is Standing on the Promises, because that's what Sarah did. The only caveat is this. Make sure we really know God's promises. Because I've seen lists of what people claim to be God's promises, and either they're not promises, or they are promises, but they are not for me from God. Or they are promises, and they are for me, but they're not necessarily for now. So you see the caveats that are all important. Because actually, we can hope against all hope, but our hope can be misplaced if we're not careful. Then that tears down our hope. It erodes our hope ultimately, because we say, hey, I was trusting against all hope that so-and-so was going to be healed of this or that, and they died. I put my hope in you, God, and you failed me. I'll tell the story again, my own father-in-law, whose wife, my Esther's mother, of course, Ursula, had a brain tumour. And the church were praying for her to be healed. And lo and behold, the brain tumour ate up her body. And today, her body's in the grave. And a lady from the church, well-meaning, very loving and kind, went to my father-in-law and said something to the effect of, "I'm sorry that Ursula lost her battle with cancer." My father-in-law's a pastor, a preacher. And in response, very gently, very kindly, he said words to the effect that, "No, Ursula didn't lose her battle with cancer. She's victorious, and she now has her new body free of cancer, free of sickness, free of pain." And he was quite right, because that dear lady in the congregation was standing on a promise that God has never made, i.e. that our bodies are not going to die. God never said that. But God did say that there is an ultimate healing coming for all believers in heaven. That heavenly promise and that heavenly power sometimes breaks in from eternity into time, and praise God that it does, and that's why we pray for one another. Because God is a God of miracles, and sometimes against all odds and against all hope, he does break in. You and I probably know people who've had cancer and have been healed of it and still alive and kicking today. Wonderful stuff. But God doesn't make that promise to everybody. And some of us are going to have to, in fact, all of us are going to have to await our physical healing for heaven. Because even, I say it often, but even Lazarus is dead. Jesus did the ultimate miracle on Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. But is Lazarus here or anywhere on earth this morning to tell his tale? No. Eventually, his body gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. His spirit's alive and well in heaven. But Lazarus's body isn't, well, it's in the grave. But when God has made a promise, and when that promise is for us, and when that promise has a time scale attached to it, and the time comes, we can thoroughly and fully trust God at his word to keep his promise. I'm going to move on to that tonight, but I finish with this last point. Sarah lied. Sarah, I wouldn't say she was a liar, because that's a character, and she wasn't a liar by character. She lied. She led astray, and she laughed, but she left. She left, and she lived by faith. She loved her husband, she loved the Lord, and she obeyed. And she went, even in old age, in order to pursue God's promises, she left her home. And then when she was 87 years old, yes, she laughed, but then the day came. I don't know the point, but at some point she must have, well, I'll put it in modern terminology, it wouldn't have been like this, but she lit the candles, she cooked Abraham's favourite meal, she put on her perfume, selected a love songs playlist on Spotify, and the two of them, at the age of 87 and 100, they conceived. It's incredible stuff. It's miraculous. Nothing short of the miraculous. But she played her part. She consented and partnered with the will of God and believed the promise of God. And then let's just turn to close to Hebrews chapter 11. Page 853 in the Blue Church Bible. We read this. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. That's all absolutely right and true. As it happens, that verse is very difficult to translate to determine, is it talking about Abraham who believed? And in the context, certainly a lot is said of Abraham's faith, so that's not a problem. It certainly fits. But that verse can just as easily and just as correctly be translated to suggest that it was Sarah who by faith believed. And so other translations, I don't know what you're reading from this morning. If you're reading from the Blue Church Bible, I think it reads as I just read it. Is that right? Who was reading from the blue one? That's correct, isn't it? Because I was reading from that one, that red cover, but I think it's exactly the same as the blue one. So our version has Abraham as the one who believed by faith, and that's correct. But does anybody else's translation say that by faith Sarah believed? Has anybody got a version that says that this morning among us? Yeah, did yours say that? Because some do. Because, the reason being, as I'm saying, the way the Greek is written there, it can be one or other. In actual fact, they both are true. Abraham by faith believed, but Sarah also by faith believed. And so other versions, in fact, most versions as it happened, translate it this way. By faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was able to bear children because she believed him to be faithful who had made the promise. She believed that God would be faithful to keep his promise, another translation says. Well, for the purposes of the sermon this morning, I'll just go with the latter translation rather than the former and credit Sarah with this, because whether that should be translated that way or not, it is still the case that by faith she did leave her homeland. She did love her husband. She did love the Lord, and she did live by faith. And so, just as Abraham became heir of the promise, so Sarah received the promises of God for them as a couple and them as a family too. And folks, I go back to that little point that I made earlier, that we all have our history, but your history need not determine your destiny. God has great things for every one of us. What he demands of us and commands of us is that we trust him. Faith is the same as trust. And we think of faith as a nebulous thing that just drops out of thin air. There's the gift of saving faith. That's nothing to do with you and me. That's the gift of God, so that we can't boast and say, well, I added something to my salvation. We haven't added or brought anything to that party. But that's saving faith. But there's ongoing faith. R.T. Kendall calls it faithful faith. And not every believer is faithful with their faith. Can I mention that somebody died this week who you know? Joy was blessed to help in leading a woman to the Lord some years ago. That woman had saving faith as the gift of God. Then God said to her, now live in faith, live by faith. By and large, sadly, that lady didn't. And the sad thing is she passed away just this week through alcohol abuse. Is she in heaven? Well, I say on scripture, yes. Because God gave her the gift of saving faith. And us being in heaven isn't determined by our good works. However, saving faith will bring about good works in our life, because that's the faithful faith, but only if we partner with God in it. And I put it to you this morning that Sarah is a great example of partnering with God by saying, Lord, along with her husband, I face the facts, whatever they may be, but against all hope, I'm going to put my hope in you, Lord. I'm going to trust you because you're faithful to your every word and your every promise. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, let your word be an encouragement to us this morning. Encouraging, firstly, Father, because we can so associate, sympathize, and even empathize with women like Sarah. Whether we be male or female, Lord, is besides the point. We recognize something of ourselves in these people's stories. Encouraged by that fact, Lord, that we, like them, have a history, but encouraged also by the fact, Lord, that your Holy Spirit at work in us empowers us to live in the new life that Jesus has purchased for us. Lord, even today, even with things that perhaps we've been going through or we've up to this point refused to face up to, or even have lived in denial about our weaknesses and our temptations and our struggles and our battles. Lord, even today, by your Spirit, enable us to partner with you, to consent and say, Lord, I will trust you. I've been waiting on the breakthrough, Lord. I've been waiting on freedom to come in this area, that temptation or the other. But Lord, I'm still going to trust you, even though I'm weak. You are strong. Even though I'm unfaithful, Lord, at times, you are still faithful. Lord, thank you for your wonderful promises. And this morning, we choose to stand on those promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.